Morning, all. Beat you to it. Can we start with a word study this morning? Are you up for that? A little Greek word study? If this were first century Palestine, it would be hardly necessary to break open our Greek New Testaments, and because it would be the only New Testament we have, right? We would all know Greek, and it wouldn't be an issue. It is helpful to remember that the Bible was written in common, everyday language, you know? And God wants to communicate to His people not through scholars, but just to the hearts of men and women directly. And so the Bible is not some hidden code that only the select few in society can know and dispense at their will. I'm not sure why I'm getting into all that, but it's something I think you know. But this word that has really kind of got me excited this week is the word katartizo, and it's in our reading this morning, and it finds you find it in a lot of different places, and I'm really excited about the fact that you find it in many benedictions. And so I entitled the sermon this morning, Benedictions, the Blessing of Bothered Brethren. Kind of having fun with bees there. But it's this word, it's the word that means perfected. It means perfected, it means prepared, it means completed. It means to mend. Okay, are you getting the synonymic range now? Synonyms are coming together. Perfected, completed, prepared, made whole. When Jesus came across those fishermen, they were katartizoing their net. Mending the net. Preparing it. Making it perfect, whole, complete, ready for use. So this word katartizo finds itself in several of our really well-loved verses. Hebrews 13:20-21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, katartizo, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Katartizo turns it into an imperative there. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Become complete. Become complete, y'all. And what do you do with that? All right, got it. I'll become complete. What do you do with that? Be complete. Be perfect. Be perfected. 1 Peter 5:10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. After you've suffered a while, so suffering that is part of the process of becoming complete and perfected and mended. And then, This thing that we do for one another, and this kind of gets us closer to where we're going today. God calls all of us to this process of completing one another. See, we kind of want this to be between God and ourselves. If you're like me, that's what you think of. You want God to complete you, but you don't generally tend to think in terms of other people being a part of that process. But Galatians 6:1 says this, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, katharsizo, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." If someone is sinning, restore him, mend him, make him complete, perfect him, but remember yourself in the process, because you also may fall. And if you have your gospel antenna up, maybe you hear an echo of what Jesus says in this verse that we're going to look at this morning from Galatians 6:1. Okay, so that's the word study. Last week, this is a series of loving one another. And we're learning how to love one another. And like I said, when I started this thing, I said, I feel like, not only do I feel like I'm preaching to the choir, I feel like I'm preaching to mentors. I feel like I'm preaching to people who are further along than I am in this path. So, yeah, it's a humbling process. It's a humbling situation. But the Lord calls all of us to do this. He's calling you to listen, to get this kind of stuff from me. And that's not easy for you. And it's not easy for me. And so we supernaturally depend on the Lord. We are lowly. We're looking to Him who is ultimately our master in all of this process. So so that's the series we're in. We're in a series of learning to love one another. And last week we talked about how, you know, God, Father, is the one, He's the sender, He's the initiator, He's the one who really calls us to give grace. We step out and we give undeserved favor to others in that process of reaching out and making connections. And like the Holy Spirit, He goes all the way down into the pit to accept us in our lowliest place. We reflect that in our connections with other people. We accept people. We don't approve of what they do necessarily, but we accept them wholly, like the Holy Spirit does, accepting us in that pit. And then we come with empathy. We come like Jesus came, one who experienced all of it and can feel our pain because he has experienced our pain. And so when we're going, we're making connections, we're following the impulse of the Father, we're going down as the Holy Spirit all the way down to where they are, and then we're feeling their pain with them. We have a Trinitarian connection going on. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all we're magnifying God in that connecting of one another. That's what we looked at last week. Well, today I want to talk about going maybe deeper than that. And or perhaps just the next stage. It's not necessarily deeper, but it's the next thing. What do you do beyond connecting with somebody? And I'm talking now about when you're with somebody and you've brought the grace, you feel their pain, you're accepting them for who they are. And that is grace, right? The overarching thing there is grace. But what about truth? When is it time to tell them about something that is bothering you about what they're doing? How do you express to them your disapproval? See, because and this is, I mean, what do we have if we have a church that's just very warm and welcoming and accepting, but never gets to that part about disapproving of their actions or their speech or their attitudes? What do we have? Do we have a church that really models Christ? Did Christ do that? I'm seeing heads shake. You know He didn't. He spoke the truth. Right? So we got to make connections, but with those connections, we have to minister truth as well as grace. And so, for some of us, this is a very difficult part. And yet, we also, as we see this, we appreciate that it's something that has to be done. We have to speak truth to power. We have to speak truth, even when that truth is going to be hard to be received. He calls us to this, doesn't he? I mean, you know, we have this. Galatians 6:1, if someone's overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in that spirit of gentleness, considering yourself also, lest you be tempted. And I thought about maybe that would be our verse today, but I was even more excited about what I learned in Luke chapter 6. So let's go there if we can, please. Luke chapter 6, and we'll read from verse 39 on to verse 45. Luke chapter 6, verse 39 on to verse 45. And he spoke a parable to them. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? Here's the verse I want us to hang on to today, verse 40. A pupil is not above his teacher. But everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. Now that's what I've got in my translation. Perhaps in your translation you have something different, and that's the reason. The reason for that is because verse 40 is kind of a difficult verse to translate. So let's get back to that in a minute. Let's finish the passage together, and then we'll look at verse 40. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. That's me. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand a bad tree which produces good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. And Father, we just so thank you for your word. We thank you for mending our nets, for mending your nets. This is your net. And you work us through. You are at work in us to will and to do that which is well-pleasing in your sight. And we know, we hear the Lord's voice here. We hear what he says. We need to hear him more clearly. We pray that you would just touch my lips as I preach. Thank you for the prayers that have been offered up today. Thank you for growing us, for humbling us, and for putting us on this journey, for keeping us in this process of growth, whereby we learn more and more of your heart and become more greater skilled in being Christ-like in this place. So we thank you for your continuing ministry, your continuing prophetic ministry, kingly ministry, priestly ministry among us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so verse 40, a pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been catechizo. Now what we have here is we have basically, the word trained is not in the original. So we could say everyone who has been perfected. And yet trained is I think, nicely retained for the continuing work that's happening here. So there's a process. Everyone who is being perfected. is happening here. We'll be like his teacher. So, what's that saying? It's saying that we're never more like Jesus than when we are being perfected. I mean, that's true on a daily basis, but and obviously it's true in the eschatological sense that we're never more like Christ than when we are perfected itself, ourselves, but we're never more like Him than when we receive perfection, the work of perfecting from others, as He works through others. And we're being perfected in this community through which the Holy Spirit is working. See how vitally important it is at work that we continue to be connected to one another and that we receive truth from one another. Okay, I'm getting ready to go take a couple classes in the seminary. And the first class I'm going to take on July 7th is taught by Steve Brown, who I understand has preached from this very pulpit. Very exciting. And one of the things that he preached a few weeks ago when I heard him preach out at the seminary was he said something that at the time I thought it was funny, but now I think it's really profound. And he said when he was younger, his philosophy of ministry was this: I'll leave you alone if you leave me alone. And then he said, but then as I grew, I couldn't do that anymore because my love for the people around which God put me grew to the point that I could no longer just leave them alone and be left alone by them. So I know what he's saying. I know what he's saying when he says, you know, my philosophy of ministry is I'll leave you alone if you leave me alone. It resonates with me, and maybe it resonates with you, that for some reason we have this kind of live and let live moral in our society, right? And even in the church, live and let live. Sin and let sin. But that isn't what it is to grow in love. And if you look at what Jesus is saying here and what we have in various places in the New Testament, not only from the lips of our Master, but also through the apostles, you know, they got this. And it was one of the last things that was said. Peter says it right before his benediction. Paul says it in his benediction. You know, it's like this is a final word, a parting shot. You know, hang on to this. Be completed. Submit to the process of being completed by others. This is the imperative. And you know, if we look at Luke 6:46, 39 through 45 again. And listen to Jesus as he's like, look at verse 42. He says, "How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." He's, you know, nowhere does Jesus say, "You hypocrite, you know that you sin too, so leave people alone." That's not what the Lord of this church is saying. He's saying, if you see the speck in your brother's eye, go get it. And this is how you go get it. So, here's how I want to organize the material today. I want to talk about restoring, katartizo. I want to talk about restoring and perfecting and completing and mending one another. We are the net of the great fisherman. And we've got holes around us, right? And he's not pleased if we just are indifferent to the holes that are around us. So he wants us to restore. one another in love. So let's first talk about this. If you want to write down, again, I was having fun with letters, but here's the outline. First, let's talk about restoring, how restoring brings reality. Okay, point one, restoring brings reality. You're with folks in the church. We have this schedule. We got the midweek schedule. We got the, you know, we're walking together in the church. We're going along, but then again, something bothers you about someone else. That is a precious thing. If you're bothered by someone else, you see a speck in their eye. It's a precious thing. Don't deny it. So what do you do about it? Well, first, how do we think about these specks? These specks come in different forms, right? You can be bothered by a number of different things. Let's categorize it this way. Let's say we can be bothered by others' behavior. We can be bothered by others' speech. And if we're building an acrostic here, we've got B and S, so that's useful perhaps to some. We can be bothered by people's behavior. We can be bothered by others' speech. We can be bothered by others' attitudes. Behavior, speech, attitudes. We can be bothered by others' behavior, bothered by someone doing too much of whatever it is. I'm trying to keep this general, but I want you to hang on to this and think as I'm preaching, think about this. I want to give you a minute just to reflect. Is there anyone in your life, is there anyone in your sphere who is doing too much of something and it bothers you? Is there someone in your world who's doing too little of something and it bothers you? Speech. Is there someone who's saying too much about himself or about herself, perhaps? They're narcissistic. Talking too much about themselves. You notice every time they're in a conversation, you're in a conversation with them, they just keep bringing the focus back to themselves. Are there people with whom you spend time that say too little about themselves? Attitudes. Are there people with whom you're spending time who are focused too much upon themselves? They think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. You feel like they're condescending to you. Or are they focused too little on themselves? They seem to be unwilling or unable to blame themselves for anything. They're constantly blaming others. Get the picture? Okay, it's a lot to just kind of organize, but just think about that. Behavior, speech, attitudes. Doing too much. You know, driving too fast, controlling things. Doing too little, laziness. Speech, saying too much, saying too little, attitudes. Focus too much on themselves, focus not enough on themselves. Okay, these are the specks in our brothers and sisters' eyes. These are the things which bother us. And they bother us for a good reason. God wants us to be bothered by these things. So what do you do about it? Jesus never says anywhere, let it go. But if we're going to go, we got to go rightly. So we'll talk about that. But alright, so first thing, realize you're doing a favor by going. This is grace. When you go and you talk to them and you say, hey, I notice this has been, it seems like whenever we talk, you always bring the conversation back to yourself. That's what it feels like to me. You talk about that. That is an act of grace. It wasn't easy for you to do that. It's much easier for you just to deny it, to blow it off, to get past it. But it's grace that brings you into that place of confrontation, of gentle, loving confrontation. So restoring brings reality. 9 times out of 10, they didn't know that that was going on, right? They didn't know that was happening. But they need to hear from you that that is happening. Or perhaps they were aware of it. And your coming to them restores a sense of community, necessary community as we're growing together. Okay, so restoring brings reality. Restoring also brings resources. Restoring brings resources. When you go and you say, you have that confrontation with somebody, gentle, loving confrontation, you're also making them aware that you are there for them. Grace has brought you to that place and you're on their side. They're hearing from you that you are working with them. You want to be part of the solution to the problem. So you form accountability in whatever form that takes. The story is told many, many times in the church about the guy or the girl who had the problem with the internet. And then that person was lovingly approached, and there was a gracious connection made, and there was an acceptance there, and there was empathy. And when you go and you have this empathic connection being made, you're sharing with them, I have been there. Maybe you don't have a problem with the internet necessarily, but you do have a problem focusing on yourself or having too much of a sense of entitlement, wanting more, believing you are owed more from your own marriage or whatever it is. You feel like your needs aren't being met, so you go outside the marriage to get your needs met in whatever form, mentally, whatever it is. You can go, you can have that experience and share that feeling with them. So when you go with empathy, you're going beneath just the symptom, you're going to that deeper thing that we all share. And you work out accountability. So restoring brings reality, restoring brings resources. We're in this together. We're mending this net together. Okay, so that's the great... That's the ideal picture, right? If that happens, you can go to somebody and they're thankful that you came to them and, boy, I'm glad you talked about this. I didn't know how to talk about it, but I'm so glad you came and you approached me and we talked about it, and now, we've got a plan, and it's not just you and I, maybe we've got 2 or 3 others and we're all going to be in this together and we're working this thing out. That's the ideal. But what happens if what we fear is going to happen happens? What happens when there's resistance? How do you deal with the resistance? How do you complete the contesting? Okay, that's the third point. Completing the contesting. How do you complete the contesting? You go and you say, feels like this is happening between us, or it feels like when you do this, this happens, and they say, no, it doesn't. I don't believe that happens at all. Well, first thing you got to do this. You got to be mindful of your environment. Okay? And if you have this connection, if you try to have this conversation in a room that's chaotic, you know, you're going to increase anxiety. You're not going to get anywhere. So be mindful of where you do this kind of thing. So just pay attention to environmental issues. But then, and this is why Jesus says, realize that you have a mote in your own eye. When you go and you point out that speck, you got to go with this understanding that you yourself have a mote. So let's make use of this truth. You say to them, you know, I've got this problem. It takes a different form, but is it possible that the speck in your eye is really a splinter from the beam in my own eye? You know? How have I caused you to have this problem? What is my own issue here? Right? Perhaps it's because I haven't confronted you on this, and I've just allowed it to go. We've got to talk about that too. And man, I'm looking at the time, and I'm thinking, I got more stuff to do, but... All right. So, you complete the contesting by... You affirm your love for them. You know, you say, I was up all night with this thing. You don't want them to... Don't give them the impression that you're just coming off the top of your... That you're not shooting from the hip here. You know, you spent time in prayer. You spent time talking with others about it. If you've prayed with others about it, if you've prayed to God alone about it, whatever, you affirm your love for them by letting them know this is not something you're just doing in anger. Richard Needham says this, and we can agree with it. People who are brutally honest get more satisfaction out of the brutality than out of the honesty. You know, I'm not saying be brutally honest. Don't give them the opportunity to think that you're just doing this out of anger. If there's resistance there, you shed light on the resistance. You say, you know, I notice, I feel like you're just not accepting this truth. Or you're not accepting my input. There's resistance. I feel like you're resisting me. And often that's effective. Why is that effective often? Because nobody wants to be guilty of resisting an approach of love from somebody else. We all believe ourselves to be loving people. So oftentimes, if you are resisting, if someone is resisting, if you just simply shine a little light on the resistance, if someone is holding up a shield, you just say, I feel like there's resistance here. You're resisting this. No, I'm not. I don't want to resist it. And often that the resistance goes away. Because resistance is born of the evil one. Coming between you and the one who's loving you, and the one whom you love. But it doesn't always happen this way. Sometimes resistance continues. And when resistance continues, what does Jesus tell us to do? If you can't get through to your brother, you go and you take a couple others with you. Why? What's their purpose in this? Their purpose is to shed their light on the situation too. Their purpose is to lean their lampstand on to the resistance. If one person's lampstand is not bright enough, then others are needed to simply show the resistance there. And, like what Churchill said, it's a fine thing to be honest, but it's also very important to be right. Right? So this whole process of getting two or three others if they all agree with you, then there's a greater sense of the truth and the rightness of that person, of your own approach, right? So we have two or three lampstands leaning down on this, and if they're all in agreement, that can be a very effective thing. But sometimes even that doesn't happen. Sometimes that isn't convincing enough. And what happens when that's the case? Well, we move on to this now. Perfecting the premature. Perfecting the premature. We are right to expect a level of empathy in others. And if you have loved someone enough to try to bridge that gap and bring that message to them, and others have loved that person enough to be there also, we are right to expect a level of empathy in the person we're trying to reach. But if that level of empathy is not there, if that empathy is just non-existent, what do we have? We have an immature person. Basically, this is how we treat children whose empathy has not developed to the point where our feelings make a difference to them yet. And so we have to have structure. We have to have an outside structure. We have to have other discipline until we can have self-discipline. That's what structure is about. We have to have a timeout. We give our children time out. We disconnect them from community. We disconnect them from communion. We excommunicate them in their room for a few minutes. That's excommunication. Right? Or whatever the timeout is. We do that with children. That's an external structure that's in place there. Well, same thing happens in the adult world. If they're not mature enough to experience this empathy, we need an excommunication. And the consequences of continuing in this path, we've got husbands and wives separating. That's a timeout. That's an excommunication for a time for the purpose of restoration. There is much more to be said, but we have to finish. So we finish this next week? Can we bring this up next week? All right. All right, let's do that. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the gift of restoration. Thank you for the gift of truth-telling, of being bothered by others, and then of knowing how to go to approach them to mend that net. And we know that you go with us into those paths. And so we pray that we would be more open this week to speaking our minds. And yet, as we go, Father, it's a dangerous thing. It's a risky thing. Help us not to do this from our own sinfulness. Help us to not do it because we're just trying to relieve our emotional tension or to do it out of revenge or to do it because we're trying to control people. But mindful always that we're doing it for them and for you. Thank you for loving us and for teaching us how to love you and to love others. May we be busy about that this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.